God is at work, and I love it. But there's an area of life God requires of us, personal holiness, and I want to just briefly talk about that. Couple of thoughts, since time is short today. There are two ways, at least two ways, that people look at personal holiness. When challenged with this topic, this question, if someone would ask you, are you holy? It's not a good question, is it? Not something we would like to easily say, oh yes, I'm holy. Why is that? There's this concept that no one can ever reach holiness. It's all in God's hands. We don't have to do anything to make any effort since we are saved by grace alone. So forget about the issue of holiness. You can't reach it. The second thought is we have to earn God's approval by following strict rules and regulations. After all, we are admonished to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So here's the challenge. Can you and I be holy? Is it possible? What is the healthy view of being holy? I think one extreme or the other is wrong, because we cannot earn holiness by doing a lot of good. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot earn victory in Jesus. Sure, we need to develop our faith. Our faith needs to grow and mature so that it's stronger and stronger, and we can hold on to God's promises, and through that holding on to His promises that we are victorious. But the Bible is very clear, as we have seen before, that without holiness, no one will see God. That's very profound. That's very sobering just to think about that, right? The Bible puts such emphasis on personal holiness, and so why is it not taught in many circles? And I think many are teaching more or less sin management instead of victory and holiness. Many believe that since you cannot live a victorious life, you will always be defeated, you will always be standing and falling, you cannot be free from sin. Why not just give up and just let your sails down and just go whatever? And many are trying to do that, but yet they're very miserable and unhappy. So true holiness, I would like to argue, is a very hard concept to understand. But I just want to ask three questions today. First of all, what is personal holiness? How does it look like? And I think many of us mix up personal holiness with perfection. You know, I made mistakes last week. I wasn't 100% holy. Not 100%. You know what I did? I want to confess that. I confessed it yesterday. Ann and I, we were trying to visit someone, and we were late. The GPS had brought us to some... I blame it on the GPS. You know, when I get lost, I blame it on the GPS. So we ended up to a different address, and now we were late, and here we go on this road, and there's a train track crossing, and the red lights are already flashing, and I just stepped on it and got over it before the arms came down. Dan said, you gonna kill us while we try to visit these people? That's not worth it. So I'm not perfect. I'm human, and I confess it was a spur of the moment thing, because I didn't want to wait another 5, 10, 15 minutes before that slow train was moving. So anyway, all my excuses. Isaiah stood in the presence of God. And as he stood in the presence of God, he said, woe is me, for I am of unclean lips, He was saying, I do not measure up, Lord, to your holiness. Your holiness is so overwhelming, it's so great, it's so overpowering that I can never even dream of reaching that level. That's what he saw. But God made a provision. If you read the story of Isaiah, once he was so aware of his unworthiness and his unholiness, the angel of the Lord came and took a coal from the altar, and this was symbolically speaking. Didn't burn his tongue, but he cleansed his sin. There's the man named Job. And when all was said and done, Job's dilemma was that he had always maintained his innocence. Throughout the whole time of suffering with his friends, he maintained that he was not guilty of sins, that he had not violated God's laws, that he had not offended God, that his conscience was clear, and his friends couldn't believe it. They said, there must be sin somewhere, because this calamity would not happen if you were sinless. And it's so easy from a human perspective to judge people like that, because they suffer. Yeah, they suffer. They did something wrong. They were violating God's laws or whatever. And Job at one point said, I wish I could go to the Lord and just be before him and confront him with this and just tell him, Lord, tell me, why are you doing this? But when the time came and God appeared to Job, he became smaller and smaller and smaller. It was like all this knowing that he was righteous, all of that didn't matter. And God didn't answer him. Did you know that? God never answered him why he did that. God does not owe us any answers. But God asked Job questions. Can you do this? Can you do that? And Job said, no, 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 no. And he could not answer the Lord 1,000 to 1. But Job humbled himself, and he experienced what Moses already had. Job said, I am unworthy, and I lay my hand over my mouth. I'm silent before you. God will always be right. Let's just accept that. God will never be wrong. He's always right. If there's a conflict between us and God, it's not that he is accusing us, it's not that he doesn't love us, but he wants us to be godly, to totally trust him. So that Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Let God do whatever he wants to me. I will trust him. Moses, he begged to see God and to show his glory to God. And God said, you cannot see my face, because if you see my face, you'll have to die. Because human flesh and blood cannot see his face. That's how holy he is, how awesome he is. Indescribable. Now, when Peter, the Apostle Peter, when he followed Jesus and he had already confessed and knew that Jesus was the Messiah, he knew it in his heart. And in Luke chapter 5, he is fishing and Jesus does a miracle and he sees this, and now he's in the presence of the Master, in the presence of the Messiah. And how should he react to it? Remember that scripture? Read it at home. Luke chapter 5. Peter fell down to Jesus' feet. And what did he say? Go from me, because I am a sinful man. Who had told them that? Just being in the presence of Christ revealed in his heart that he was a sinful man, that he was unworthy, like Isaiah. And this is where God draws us, common men and women, sinful men and women, draws us into his presence. And it's not something bad. Some people think that's something bad. Oh, then if I'm in God's presence, you know, I will see that I'm a sinner. No, that's something healthy. You get confronted with reality. That's what reality is. You are sinful, but God is holy, and God has made provision to make us holy. Praise God. Holiness means that we're set apart. And those of us who have come to Christ, who have consecrated our lives and our hearts and minds to Christ, we belong to God. We don't belong for a sinful life. Doesn't mean that we never can sin. Doesn't mean that we can't make mistakes. Doesn't mean that we're no longer human. It simply means that we are set apart for God. The purpose is we're under God, as Joseph said. God is set apart from everything. And now God sets us apart from the world. What a beautiful, beautiful symbol is that. The holiness of God is the highest honor expressed in the Bible. In Scripture, is repeated, is done so that it stresses the importance of things. For example, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is full of his glory, Isaiah chapter 5. Or Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you. He repeats it. They want to underline how important it is for us to grasp this concept. God is really holy. Why three times holy? Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit. We're not holy because of who we are and what we do or have done, but because what God is and what God does in our lives and through our lives. And if you and I allow God to take hold of our hearts, our minds, our lives, and we invite him into every area of our lives, into our marriage, into our work, into our personal lives, whatever. And when we are filled with fear and anxiety, that we invite him in and say, Lord, be Lord over my fears and anxieties. Be greater than what my weakness can accomplish. I want to read two scriptures. And if you can, if you have a Bible, you can read with me. This is very important. Why should we be holy? Two scriptures, 2 Peter 3, verse 9 through 12. If you have a Bible, you can go with me there. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 through 12. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And then verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? So we look into the future. We look into the end times. We look into the Lord's coming, and he's coming soon. What kind of people ought we to be? And then the answer is, you ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. What a good reason to be holy. The Lord is coming soon. The world is going to end. And all that's left is our relationship with God. If we belong to God, he will also chastise us. And this is what we heard before. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, "For they disciplined us for a short time, the earthly fathers, as seemed best to them. But he, the Father, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness." So when God disciplines us, when he allows trials and even temptations to come our way, don't think of it as something evil. When you think that God maybe you want to use the word punishing you. I don't like that word too much. I'd like to say disciplining. He loves us, and he wants us to stay in his holiness. The other scripture I want to read is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 verse and 17. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Why did Paul ask this as a question? He wanted to remind the Corinthians who they were in Christ, what their identity is in Jesus, in God. Have you forgotten who you belong to? Have you forgotten that you are the temple of God? God doesn't live in temples made by hands. He lives in living temples. You and me, he dwells in us. The Spirit of God is in us. So then he says, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. And that is what you are. Now, he said this to a Corinthian church that had a lot of problems. You read the whole letter, the First Corinthian letter, you will see what kind of problems they had. But if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you belong to Christ, he has made you holy. And it's up to us to keep in that direction. How can we be made holy? Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before the Father, before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Those are powerful words. No one can make himself holy. No one can forgive his own sin. And we cannot forgive each other's sins. Only God can forgive. But he has made a way. He has made provision for you and me to obtain holiness. How wonderful. How wonderful that he has called you and me. Listen to this. This very familiar passage, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual and reasonable service of worship." That is true worship, when we consecrate our whole lives to God. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This is how we stay holy, by constantly being transformed by the renewing of our minds, focused on his promises, focused on his word, that you may prove what is the will of God, and which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, we can, you and I can come to the point of truly understanding what a wholesome, healthy relationship with God looks like. Completely consecrated. Not without mistakes. Not without the potential of doing something wrong or saying something wrong. As long as we live, that potential will always be there. But yet, as long as we stay focused, God has the grace to keep us pure and holy. And if you're not holy this morning, if you feel, well, I'm far away, I just don't measure up, if you feel like Isaiah who said, oh, woe is me, if you feel like Peter who said, Lord, get away from me, I can't stand your presence, just bow your knees at home and pray through and say, Lord, I commit everything to you. I confess my wrong to you. Make me holy. And the Lord is gracious. He will not throw you away. He wants to make you holy. He wants you to be his temple where he can dwell, where he can manifest his glory. That's his desire. It's my desire for myself, for all of us, that we live godly lives that please him. May the Lord bless us. Amen.